Thank you, Dan, so much for your ministry to us. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate our guys in the back. They often go unsung back there. And thanks to Terry for finding and installing our new projector. Appreciate that, Terry. Colossians chapter 3, and we want to resume, pick up where we left off. I'm going to read our passage in just a moment, but just by way of reminder, we have called the theme of this book the supremacy of Christ. We've given that the overarching title. I think we can see that pretty clearly. In chapter 1 in particular, if you want to give chapter titles, chapter 1 in particular, we see the supremacy of Christ most clearly. And in verse 15 and following, 15 through 22 in particular, Paul lifts up Jesus as the sovereign ruler of this universe, the creator and sustainer of all life. Well, then we looked in chapter 2 and from supremacy of Christ, we went to the sufficiency of Christ, that Jesus is our everything. And we don't need any false religions. We don't need to add anything to the gospel because we have all in Christ. We have been made complete in Christ. In fact, the sufficiency of Jesus is the topic of this book I gave to our Sunday school teachers. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's based largely on Colossians chapter 2. Well, then we got to chapter 3, and then we saw that we moved from the supremacy of Christ to the sufficiency of Christ. And here in chapter 3, we're talking about submission to Christ. We're talking about if Jesus is the supreme ruler of the universe, then what does submission to Him as our Lord and Savior look like? And Paul has given us several things that describe His Lordship. And we want to continue our submission to Christ. And we want to look at Colossians 3. We want to begin the next paragraph. I know that's shocking news to you, but Colossians 3 verses 18 through chapter 4 verse 1, and we'll take part of this today, and it will unfold over the next few weeks. But let me read our passage that we'll be in today, give you the context of the entire paragraph, and then we'll drill down into a couple of these verses this morning. So Colossians chapter 3 verse 18, reading from the English Standard Version, this is the Word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is God's inerrant word, authoritative word, and infallible word. May He bless what we've read, and let's ask for His help as we open it to study it this morning. Father, we do ask for that very thing. Help, please. Send your Spirit to quicken us. Father, thank you for your great mercies in the ministry of your Spirit who opens our eyes and hearts to the Word. Please let His ministry be evident and active among us in the room this morning. Father, quicken me with your Spirit to preach your Word this morning. Help me, I pray, to think clearly and speak clearly. Lord, let your Word transform us. Let this not be some academic exercise. Let my sermon not be some kind of talk or cleverly delivered oration. Let us hear your Word, O God. That's what we're here for. And as we come before you now, please feed us from Scripture We pray through Christ. Amen. Go to our next slide, Jeff. This is a gentleman named Abraham Kuyper. He was a Dutch prime minister and theologian, and he is, among other things, well known for this statement that he made. There's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine." Think for a minute about the sweeping, all-encompassing, all-inclusive nature of his statement. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine." You know, the ramifications of that are enormous. And this very thing is what we've seen Christ do throughout Colossians chapter 3. In verse 5 of chapter 3, he brings up the area of our sexuality and cries out, "Mine." You know, people are always complaining about trying to keep the government out of the bedroom. Christ pulls no punches. It's as if he barges in the bedroom door and declares, "Mine." Look at verse 5 in chapter 3. And he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness." And that covetousness is covetousness related to sexual things, not just coveting in general. And he calls it idolatry. And then in verse 8, he brings up our relationships with other believers in the body and cries out, "Mine." We've seen him come through the bedroom door. Now he comes through the church door. And it's as if Christ walks into the center aisle and turns to all and all of us in our web of connections and friends and cries out, "Mine." And in this portion, he tells us to take off five things as we would take off an old piece of clothing. Verse 8 says, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." And he continues, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." And then continuing in the same topic, he's still standing in the center aisle, if you will. He calls us to put on five things related to relationships in verse 12. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And then he continues, "All this needs to be done with the following attitudes: bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And then kind of as the icing on the cake, the pièce de resistance, or however you say that, here's the final thing he says. What I'm talking about. He mentions three Christ-centered concerns that we looked at length: the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the name of Christ. Let these govern and control all that you do in verses 15 through 17. So we've seen Christ say "Mine" over the bedroom. We've seen Christ say "Mine" over the sanctuary and in our relationships in the body. And now we're going to see Christ walk in the front door of our homes and say yet again, "Mine." This is what we've read about today in this next section. Scholar Douglas Moo comments, "Christ governs the entire universe." We see that in chapter 1, including the mundane affairs of the household. And think of it this way, verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." And now he's gone from that general to specific here: wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. And he's gonna come through the front door of the house, and over our relationships in the household, he again cries, "Mine." So here's our question. What does it look like when Jesus is Lord of your home? What will our homes and families look like when we surrender ourselves to His authority as Lord? When we bow the knee to Jesus and acknowledge Him as Master, what will the result be? And we see, when Jesus is Lord of our household, we'll see results in three relationships. When Jesus is Lord of our home, first of all, it will affect husbands and wives. When Jesus is Lord of our home, it will affect fathers and children. When Jesus is Lord of our home, it will affect masters and slaves. And we want to take this first relationship, husbands and wives, and examine that this morning and see how the Lordship of Christ affects it. In fact, this is the insert in your bulletin, the outline, and use that, if you would, to follow along. But when Christ is Lord in your marriage, when Christ is Lord at home, it affects, first of all, the relationship between husbands and wives. What does that Lordship of Christ look like in a marriage relationship? And we want to look at two characteristics this morning of what the Lordship of Christ looks like in marriage. Now, Pastor Rob, I'm not married. Well, and that's true of about half the room. Well, then you need to hang on to this, because more than likely, as statistics go, you will be one day. Pastor Rob, I'm already married, and why do I need to hear this yet again? Because I stir you up, as Peter did, by way of reminder, and remind you of what lordship looks like at home. We all need to be refreshed, and perhaps you're hearing this for the first time. Perhaps you're here today and you don't even know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Man, this is all new to me. And here you all go getting in my face about submission. Well, friend, the truth is Christ has something to say about what takes place under the roof of our homes. And this is it. And so I encourage you to listen to what lordship looks like under the roof of your house, in particular today between husbands and wives. And there are two characteristics we want to see. First, wives offer Christ-centered submission. When Christ is Lord in your marriage, the first characteristic is that wives offer Christ-centered submission. Now, I know that submission is a dirty word. It's inconceivable to some of you that I would even bring up the word submission in the year 2012. In fact, a Gallup poll from 1998 asked this question to American adults, agree or disagree, a wife should submit graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, and 69% disagreed with that statement. They pointed out, the survey takers reminded the respondents that that statement was taken from the Bible, and disagreement declined to 60%. So this is 14 years ago, and you know, who knows what the current trend in thinking. Well, we have a very good idea of what our cultural idea about submission is. But friends, submission is a biblical word. And we can no more ignore submission than we can ignore the lordship of Jesus Christ. I simply ask you to give me the opportunity to explain what the Bible means by submission. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." The word submit is a Greek military term, actually, that means to line up in formation, to form ranks, to be under the command of a leader. Outside of the military, throughout the New Testament, it's used like this definition. Submission suggests a voluntary willingness to recognize and put oneself under the leadership of another. That's a really good definition offered by Douglas Moo again. Submission suggests a voluntary willingness to recognize and put oneself under the leadership of another. This is a concept that is strewn, perforated throughout the New Testament is perforated with the idea of submission. Friends, you don't have to read long before you see that it's everywhere. For example, we read that the church submits to Christ. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit and everything to their husbands. And then we see all believers are called to submit to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We see next that everyone is called to submit to governing authorities in Titus chapter 3. Everyone, it says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And just one more example from 1 Peter 5, young men are called to submit to older men. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And there are a few more examples that we could look at, but we're not going to this morning. A wife's submission to her husband is like the submission we see in those examples. To submit is for the wife to place herself under her husband, recognizing and living out an order established by God. That's what it is. To submit is for the wife to recognize, to place herself under her husband, recognizing and living out an order established by God. And the order that God established is that the husband is called to be the leader in the home. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11:3. Which quite forthrightly, you know, this is not rocket science, friends. Very straightforward, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. That is a God-ordained order. Now, let me quickly add, there is no implication whatsoever. Ever, did you catch the emphasis there? My voice is not just cracking. I'm trying to point out that there is no implication in any of those verses, passages, that women are inferior to men. Amen. It's not present in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we need to keep in mind Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's not saying that there are no longer males and females. There obviously are. He's saying that in Christ, the main distinction for us is that we are in Christ. And then, would you note an important difference between husbands and wives here? And the other relationships that Paul mentions, these three pairs he gives us, there's a significant difference between wives, husbands, and the other two. In verse 18, the Word of God says, wives, submit to your husbands. But verse 20 says, children, obey your parents. And then verse 22 says, slaves, obey in everything. That's an important choice of words. What does it indicate? It indicates that a wife is not in the same position as a child or a slave. She does not relate to her husband in the way that a child relates to his father or in the same way that a slave relates to his master. A wife's relationship to her husband is different from those other two relationships. It implies that there is a quality in their relationship. It implies that there is give and take in their relationship. It implies that there is discussion in their relationship. That's a newsflash for a lot of guys, because the two trends are for men to be either one, a dictator, or a passive wimp. We can't get it in the middle somehow, guys. We tend to go to one extreme. And you that tend to, I can't remember which side was which, go to the side of the dictator, need to see this distinction. There is give and take. There is equality. There is discussion. But when direction has to be set in the home, when decisions have to be made in the home, it's ultimately the husband's responsibility to make those decisions and set the direction. Now, this should be, ladies, this is, I hope, if you're furious at me, then, maybe you can beat me over the head at lunchtime. Pour your soup on me or whatever you desire to do, I don't know. It should be enormously, can I say the word, liberating, and you take it the right way? There. I think is implicit in this distinction here. Conversation about the shape of the home. Look, guys, if you're not talking to your wife about what's going on under your roof, you're a lousy manager, and you need to be aware of what's going on in your home. And honey, what direction would you suggest we go? What do you think we need to work on with Tommy or Susie or whatever? And, good conversations take place, but bottom line, it comes down to the husband making that call. And ladies, here's what it means. If it turns out to be a disaster, it's his fault. you can stand before Christ and say, look, I told him. A Christian speaker was traveling to one of his speaking engagements. He drove down a country road and came to a very narrow bridge. And in front of the bridge, there's a sign posted, yield. And no traffic was coming. One of those one-lane backcountry bridges. He crossed the bridge and went on to his destination. On his way back, he came to the same one-lane bridge from the other side. And to his surprise, he saw another yield sign on the other side. He thought, I thought there was one on the other side as well. And he reached the other side and looked back. Sure enough, there were yield signs at both ends of the bridge. And drivers from both directions were requested to give the other the right-of-way, a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. This is what we're trying to avoid in the home. A head-on collision. Well, this idea of submission that we've talked about. Now, ladies, I'm going to get to the guys in just a minute, so please be patient and bear with me and remember I'm your friend. And but this idea of a wife submitting to her husband was common in the New Testament world. Submission to husbands was widespread in Greek and Jewish teaching about marriage. But Paul's reason for giving this command was not because it was the accepted standard of the day. Paul gives this charge to wives because it was fitting in the Lord. Look at the second half of verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The command to submit was not a wife accommodating herself to what her culture dictated as acceptable, but to what her Lord and Savior dictated as what was appropriate. For women who follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior, submitting or not submitting is not based on the prevailing trend of the culture. It's based on what your Lord and Savior calls you to do. And submission to your husband is Christ-centered submission. So when Christ is Lord in the marriage, the first characteristic is that wives offer Christ-centered submission. Now, let's move quickly on to the second characteristic because we only have half of the picture. And the second characteristic we need to see is that when Christ is Lord in a marriage relationship, the second characteristic is that husbands provide loving leadership. When Christ is Lord in your marriage, the second characteristic is that husbands provide loving leadership. Notice what verse 19 begins. Husbands, love your wives. I mentioned just a second ago that it was common in their culture to hear about wives called to submit to their husbands. However, The idea that husbands should love their wives was not common at all. There is evidence that some marriages were grounded in love. But the prevailing attitude of Paul's culture viewed marriage as an agreement, admittedly an unequal agreement, but an agreement between a man and a woman to produce children. How's that for romantic? And so the instruction toward men consisted of teaching them how to maintain order in their home. The home was viewed as the building block of society and the state. So there was plenty of instruction on how men should maintain order in their home to contribute to society and the state. So Paul's command that husbands should love their wives would have been a completely radical notion. And the term that Paul uses is the word for agape love. Agape love was a distinctly Christian idea. And briefly, the Greeks used different words, at least four different words for love. Agape was a Greek word that was distinctly Christian. And it's throughout the New Testament. Agape love refers to sacrificial, self-giving love that was modeled on the example of Christ and Him laying down His life on the cross. That idea, the idea of agape love, would have been foreign and would have been a far cry from what they knew as paterfamilias, a Latin phrase that means head of the household. Paterfamilias meant that the husband was the only fully legal person in the entire family. Paterfamilias meant that the husband and father had complete control over everyone in the family. And flying in the face of what was culturally acceptable in Paul's day, Paul commands husbands to love their wives. Can you imagine the men in Colossae and all the smacking sounds as they, what? And as this letter made its way to Laodicea and Hierapolis, again, the multiple smacking noises throughout the congregation as the phrase is repeated again and again. Husbands, love your wives. Paul, totally upsets the status quo and calls husbands to love their wives with sacrificial, self-giving love modeled on the example of Christ and Him laying down His life on the cross. And that's explicit in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There is a profound example of this kind of love from a gentleman named B.B. Warfield. That's right. Long before B.B. King was around, there was B.B. Warfield. He lived some time ago. He was, you know, God gifts the church from in different periods with brilliant men, and we're grateful to God for men like John Piper and R.C. Sproul. Very gifted, very intelligent, and can describe, you know, things about Scripture that are just astounding and put them in a way that leaves us with our jaws hanging open. B.B. Warfield was that kind of man in his day. He was a seminary professor at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. And when he was 25 years old, he married a woman called Annie Pierce Kinkhead. And this brief article from Table Talk describes they headed to Europe where they were walking in the mountains one day and got caught in a violent thunderstorm. Mrs. Warfield suffered a trauma to her nervous system and never recovered. Dr. Warfield devoted his life to her care, seldom traveling far from her, following the marriage vows he had taken with her with unusual care and faithfulness. They were never able to have children, and she could never travel or move about very much. It continues, he also stayed close to his wife, who was often confined to bed. He seldom was away from her side for more than 2 hours, and I understand that he would go to Princeton, teach his classes, and then immediately come home to attend to his wife. He set aside time to read to her every day. His colleagues on the faculty of the seminary remembered, I used to see them walking together, and the gentleness of his manner was striking proof of the loving care with which he surrounded her. And one of his students made this comment about Warfield. Over a long period of years, this man stands out in my mind as the most Christ-like man that I have ever known. That's what we're called to, guys. That's what we're called to. That's the kind of love that God calls you and I as husbands. And young men, whatever ridiculous notion the culture is giving you about what a love is, you can guarantee that if it comes from our secular media, that it's wrong. This is the kind of love that the Bible talks about. And young men, this is the kind of love that God is going to call you to demonstrate toward your beautiful young bride someday. That you love her the way Christ loved the church, like the way B.B. Warfield loved his wife, sacrificially and self-giving, like Christ laying down his life for the church. Well, men, if we're going to love our wives in the way that God commands here, if husbands are going to love their wives with agape love, if husbands are going to love their wives like Christ, then there is something that we absolutely cannot do. If we're going to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, then there is one thing at least that is completely incompatible with that kind of love. Notice how verse 19 continues. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That word harsh originally meant to be bitter. It referred to getting a bitter feeling in your stomach from the food you ate. But used in relationships, the word means to treat someone bitterly, to treat them angrily, to treat them, as it says here, harshly. So when Paul says, do not be harsh with them, he's referring to leadership that is domineering and severe. There's no place for it in marriage, men. Paul is instructing husbands that they should not rage against their wives, that we are called to refrain from being flushed with rage or even being moody when our wives treat us in ways that irritate us. One man comments, sulking, fuming, grumbling, or worse, lashing out in verbal or physical violence, regardless of the provocation, real or imagined, is strictly forbidden. And so, I think this is the point of the service where all of us men skulk out of the service and go out into the lobby and repent. It's profound. And do you see how this balances the call to submission? That's the kind of leadership that men are called to. There is nothing of this cultural picture of a brow-beating mentality. It's just wrong. It is forbidden. If we're going to love our wives the way Christ loved the church, men, then that kind of leadership is completely incompatible with agape love, this treating our wives harshly. On the contrary, the Word of God instructs us that leadership in marriage should be carried out in love. And that is a long way, far from my way or the highway. We're going to lovingly lead our wives. That means we're going to put our wife's needs ahead of our needs. That is what self-sacrifice is, men, right? It means her needs come before yours. It also means instead of demanding our own way around the house, that her interests, we're going to defer to her interests in the home. All kinds of application questions are springing into our minds. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And we can't go into that at length right now, but let me read this comment that Steve Farrar made some while back. If I could define headship in a nutshell, I would put it this way. Biblical headship for a husband is giving the best of all that he is to those under his care and authority. I would define submission in a complementary manner. Biblical submission for a wife is giving the best of all that she is to the one that is in authority over her. He continues, several hundred years ago, Martin Luther described it this way. This is great. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, he drank a lot of beer. He was a great theologian. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Good old Luther. And so often it's not that our wives are sorry to see us leave, it's they want us to get our sorry selves out of the door. When Christ is Lord at home, it will first of all affect the relationships of husbands and wives. Amen. Wives are called to offer Christ-centered submission. Husbands are called to provide loving leadership. And I think each of these commands, each of these instructions reflects what husbands and wives are prone to do as fallen, sinful creatures. I think each of these commands address a propensity to how we sin in marriage. Some husbands are prone to abuse their leadership role. And I think the Word of God reflects that tendency in 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to another statement from the New Testament that kind of addresses the domineering man. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I know, you know, you guys are all sensitive men of the 90s or whatever decade we're in now, you know, that old phrase, a sensitive man of the 80s, I think. Look, that was not the case back then. And this would have been absolutely groundbreaking, radical, countercultural. This is another forehead slapper. And the Word of God addressing this propensity that some of us men have to abuse our leadership in the home. And I think in a similar way, some wives are prone to chafe under the headship of their husbands. And I think the Word of God reflects that tendency in wives in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit of the tree, the Lord told Eve, Genesis 3 says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Listen to this. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So what is that saying? It's from the garden. The Lord recognizes the tendency that will be found in many women to chafe under His God-ordained structure of marriage. And John MacArthur sums it up like this. Sin has turned the harmonious system of God-ordained roles into distasteful struggles of self-will. Lifelong companions, husbands and wives will need God's help in getting along as a result. The woman's desire will be to lord it over her husband, but the husband will rule by divine design. When Christ is Lord at home, wives offer Christ-centered submission, and husbands provide loving leadership. I just want to ask you this morning if perhaps you need help with this. So many of our troubles in marriage come simply from ignoring what the Bible has to say about our roles in marriage. So much of our trouble comes when we simply push this aside and choose to disregard. Trouble comes as a result. Look, just by way of example, you know, wives have been told for decades now that they don't have to submit to their husbands, and marriages as a result are in such great shape, aren't they? That was sarcasm. Sometimes it's a domineering wife and a passive husband. We haven't talked about the passive husband. That is equally sinful as the domineering husband, a husband who says everything and a husband who says nothing. Sometimes it's a domineering wife and a passive husband. Sometimes it's a domineering husband and a wife with an unbiblical and distorted idea of what submission is. There's loads of that. So if you're struggling with this, and if you disagree with me, if you think this is ridiculous, then can I encourage you to come and talk to me? Can I encourage you to come and talk to me sooner rather than later? I'm not trying to be a doomsayer, but friends, when most couples come and talk to me, when they feel like they actually need to come and see the pastor, many times it's already too late. Look, we all struggle with this. We are all sinful creatures. We all have sin natures that sometimes rage. The home is one of the most difficult places in the world to be a Christian. Look, guys, if you're struggling, get help, okay? Come talk to me. Let me talk to you, or let me refer you to someone who can give you more help. Short of that, if you need help in this area, I want to recommend two books. One is Mighty Men by Pastor John Crotts down south of town in Sharpsburg. We had John here a couple years ago who, with Martha Peace, did a seminar for us on called Tying the Knot Tighter. John's written an excellent book on leadership in the home called Mighty Men. And if you're struggling with this, guys, I would love to sit down and read through the book with you. Or one of our elders could do that as well. It has plenty of biblical and practical advice about what this kind of leadership looks like. You know, so many of us grew up without a model to imitate. So many of us came from perhaps a broken home. So many of us perhaps came from a home with a passive dad. And we have no idea how to lead our family because our dads didn't do anything. Or perhaps your dad was the flip-flop. And perhaps you have no idea how to lead your home because your dad, you don't want to be anything like him the way he treated your mom. And so there's this void in the church about men who don't know what to do. And guys, this is so common. And if you're grasping, you know, we talk about leadership in the home a lot. And if you're grasping, I hear him say it from the pulpit all the time, I have no idea what to do. Then guys, we would love to sit down and work through something like Mighty Men with you. Get your feet on the ground, give you some practical steps to take. Great resource. The other book I want to refer to you is called Christian Living in the Home. It's by Jay Adams. And cleverly enough, the book is about Christian living in the home. It's an outstanding resource, and it goes into length about these roles as well. This is what it looks like when Jesus is Lord of your home. when you're surrendered to His authority, when you bow the knee and acknowledge Him as Master, it affects your relationship with your wife, with your husband. And wives, offer Christ-centered submission. Husbands, provide loving leadership. Let me say here as we close, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, both sides of this will be absolutely impossible. If you don't know what it means to follow Christ, if you don't know if you have ever bowed the knee to Him as Lord and Savior, I would love to discuss that with you, talk about what it means to follow Jesus, and let's begin there. Come and see me, send me an email, call me during the week, talk to me at lunch today. But that is the prerequisite for all of this, is to know Christ. Let me pray for we're going to pray briefly, okay? I've got ahead of myself. We're going to take a pause. Nick's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to celebrate Judy's baptism, and then we're going to go have a fabulous lunch. Father, this instruction is clear. It is, that doesn't make it comfortable to hear. So with your good spirit, please take this truth and drive it into our hearts on both sides of the marriage relationship, wives and husbands. Help us to see the biblical pattern, not the cultural distortions that we see and hear so often. Lord, may you have complete control of our homes, and may our relationships with our spouses reflect your lordship. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Nick, come and lead us. Please stay if you're able to see Judy get baptized. We'll be back in just a minute.